The passage that we read for today is one of those passages that causes great confusion as people read it. It really draws them to this conclusion that there is a God of the Old Testament and a separate God in the New Testament. And we see this notion of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and we immediately think of a God of wrath and vengeance. And yet at the very same time, we have Jesus saying, turn the other cheek. And we're left, in many ways, confused. Who's the real God? Is this really, it's the Trinity, because we have different perspectives? God the Father has one perspective on what the law is, and God the Son, he's reinterpreting it to make it feel better for us. And then God the Holy Spirit, we're not really sure where he stands, but who can understand a spirit anyway? Or is it one? The answer lies in understanding God's law and God's word. And what we find out is, as Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount, here we have Jesus, who is the Word of God, explaining the law of God so that it reveals the heart of God. And as he does that, we begin to see that God is, always was, and always will be the same. So we need to go back and look at these words. If we are to understand and not be confused, if we are to see that God has always been consistent and that Jesus is consistent with God and the Holy Spirit working in and through us is in line with that, we need to reflect back on the Sermon on the Mount. It is the greatest sermon that Jesus preaches. And in it, he does a wonderful job of righting some wrongs. And it's important for us to understand that as he starts out with a section referred to as the Beatitudes. Blessed are thee. And it's a progressive announcement of the blessings. And we see that in it, Jesus is trying to get at the heart of who a follower of Christ is, the condition of their heart. And he starts with this very notion that blessed is the one who realizes that within themselves they do not have the ability to be saved. They must pour out all of who they are and acknowledge that Christ is the way and accept God's righteousness. And so there is this emptying of self and then the gradual filling of God's righteousness, leading to a point where the one who is filled is able to rejoice in being persecuted for following Christ. It is a complete transformation of one's heart as manifested in the actions of one's life that reflects the heart of one given over to God. And so that's what Jesus starts with, because he needs to explain what the end result is going to look like. And once he's got the people understanding that, once he has this crowd made up of his apostles, his disciples, and then additional folks who have come to hear the word, and then no doubt some of the Pharisees and the givers, the teachers of the law, who have also gathered around to hear what is going to be preached and taught about. And as he's explaining this, he goes from explaining what the heart of a disciple looks like to saying, how does that now help in understanding what the law as given to Moses really means? And he starts by saying that the heart of a murderer is not simply one who takes a life, but it's one who would call someone else a fool. Even harder for us to understand and to grapple with is it's not just that, it's the heart of one who is unwilling to attempt to be reconciled with someone that they've heard might have something against them. It's the little things. Jesus says that the heart of one who commits adultery is not just the one who goes out and does it, but it is the one who would look at another with lust in their heart. It's the little things. He goes on to say that the one who will keep an oath isn't just one who holds true in the big scheme of things, but it's the one for whom their yes actually means yes, no matter what circumstances it was given under, no matter how small or insignificant the saying of yes might seem. That person is going to adhere to it. The heart of a Christian is not revealed in the big things, says Jesus. The heart of a Christian is revealed in the little things. Have you given over your heart fully and completely to me? And that explanation is important because while we as a church might look at four verses or five verses and say, here we are, let's focus on these today. When we get to these verses today that we're talking about, Jesus has already just preached through that message. The crowd that's hearing these verses that we're talking about today has just heard all of these words. We cannot remove them from that context because he's been laying the groundwork for the people to properly understand what he's preaching about, the verses that we're talking about today. And so it is in that context that we must start grappling with these words. So that when Jesus starts out by saying, you have heard it said, following a pattern that he has used again and again and again, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, we already know that Jesus is once again going back to the teachings of the rabbis. And we know that he's going back to that because something has gone wrong in the teaching of it. Those words are actually given in three separate instances in the Old Testament. They're given in Deuteronomy, they're given in Leviticus, and we first see them in Exodus. Three separate places where Moses writes them down as given by God in using the law. And so when Jesus is talking about this, we actually have three examples that we can go back to understand the context in which it was originally given. And so to be true to that, I tell you this. When Moses writes those words down, he is always writing in the context of the judicial law. You see, God wanted the Israelites, the chosen people, to have their place in the promised land and to be a land and a people given over to God and God's sense of righteousness and justice. And so he instituted laws for them to follow, and he had a system. There were to be judges, and those judges were to make decisions and implement God's standard of justice when injustice occurred. And so he gives this law, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, what essentially becomes known as the law of proportionality. And in that, we recognize that, one, people will run afoul of the law and do bad things. But when they do, justice is served when the penalty fits the crime, proportionally. Now, that works in both ways. What that means is that if a person murders another, the family of the victim knows that as justice is meted out by the courts, the one who took the life of their loved one is not going to simply get a slap on the wrist. The law of proportionality demands a life for a life. They know that justice will be served. Now, on the flip side, if somebody punches somebody else in the face and it costs that person the use of an eye, the person who took out the vision of one knows that they are not then going to be sentenced to death. They will not be overpunished. The punishment will not be harsh. It will not be light. It will not be harsh. It will fit proportionately with the crime against them. And so, here's the big implication of all this. Knowing that that is the system of justice to be used in the courts, the people don't have to worry about retaliation. The people can simply relinquish over to the courts that penalty will be paid, freeing up the people to focus on love and mercy and grace. Where this has gone wrong, however, is that in the decades, in the centuries since that word was given to Moses, the rabbis have taught in such a way that the people have taken it upon themselves that this is an individual code of rights and action. If you have been wronged, you have the right to exact similar to somebody else. They broke a vase in your house, a vase? Well, you can go and knock one of theirs over. If somebody had hit you, you have the right to hit them. You do not need to rely on the court systems to execute justice because we have this law and we can implement it into our own lives. If our rights are breached, well, darn it, we know what we can do in return. And so what Jesus is saying is you have misapplied a law that was given to the court so that you didn't have to worry about justice. And you have become judges yourselves. And when you become a judge, you lose your ability to love and to grant mercy and grace. God does not desire sacrifice, but mercy. The system that was meant for a judge was taken by the individuals to protect their rights. And so what Jesus says is, this is what was given. You have messed it up. Let me see if I can help clarify things for you. And he doesn't mess around. He addresses some key rights that we think we have as human beings. And the very first one that he addresses is our right to human dignity. We deserve to be treated with respect and with honor. And Jesus says that if someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn and offer them the other cheek as well. Now, I don't want anybody to hit anybody else, but I want you to just think about the mechanics for a moment. The majority of the world is right-handed. And if you are facing someone and you were to slap them, you're going to slap them on the left side of the face. But Jesus very specifically says, right cheek. So how does a right-handed person get the right cheek of the person in front of them? There's only one way. And it is the backhand. You hit somebody with the backhand slap. Now, me, I view being slapped in the face as indignant, no matter whether it's across one way or backhand. But the reality is, in Jesus' time, to be hit with the back of the hand was a far greater indignation than to be hit the other way. It was a massive affront to somebody. And they took their honor very seriously. And so what Jesus is saying here is, if somebody offends your dignity by slapping them with the back of their hand, you show them love and mercy, and you offer up the other cheek as well. It's back to the original intent. You are not the judge, and therefore you do not be the one to implement justice, because there is one who is a judge. There is one who will take care of all offenses. It is a very stark reminder that when you come before the cross, what we have done is we have poured out all that we are, including all of our rights. So that when our dignity is assailed, it is not ours to defend because it belongs to God. And therefore, if we have poured our trust in God and we have poured ourselves out before Him and somebody assails our dignity, offer them the other cheek as well, because that's what God's love demands. An assault on our dignity, it's not ours to defend. But Jesus, you know, sometimes He really knows how to drive home a point. And so He doesn't leave it alone with dignity. He then goes on to assail our notion of personal property rights. Back in Jesus' day, in fact, going back to Moses, all the way back to Exodus, the Jews held their cloaks, their outer garments, in a very special place. Exodus chapter 22, I believe it is, talks about how a person can take another person's cloak as collateral during the day, but at night they have to give it back. Because the cloak wasn't just an outer garment to wear. At night, it was the blanket that might keep a person warm and comfortable and alive during the night. And so Jewish law prevented taking a man's coat and holding on to it until they were fully repaid. They had to keep giving it back. A special place in Jewish law held for the coat. And yet here is Jesus saying that if someone sues you for your tunic, give them your cloak as well. That thing that you are protected by right to have, give it up. Because it's not yours. Because when you came before me at the foot of the cross and you poured yourself up, you gave up your rights to your personal property. They became mine. And if somebody else wants it, you don't get to defend it. Hand it over to them and love them and extend mercy and grace. It is not yours to judge. And Jesus doesn't stop there. Lord, he keeps going because, let's face it, we are an obstinate people. We are stiff-necked and hard-hearted, and we need more examples. And so Jesus then goes on to say, and if someone tells you to walk a mile with them, and going back to Roman times, when the Romans were occupiers of Jerusalem, the Roman soldiers could tell anybody that they saw, hey, carry my stuff for me. Now, the law at the time didn't want them to be too cruel. So the Roman soldiers were limited to only 1 mile that they could ask these people to carry stuff for them. And we actually see this play out when Jesus is on the road to Golgotha, having been whipped and beaten, and he's carrying his cross and he can't carry it any further and he falls down. The Romans conscript Simon of Cyrene out of the crowd. Simon just minding his own business, and all of a sudden a Roman soldier says, ha, I have the right to conscript you. Take this and carry it for him. And Jesus knows this law, and so he is saying that if this happens to you, and you are feeling up in your right of personal freedom to be able to go wherever you want to go, don't just go the mile. Go two. Don't get indignant. Don't cry out about your rights, because you have no rights. Because when you came before me at the foot of the cross, you poured out all of your rights. Remember that? You gave them all to me. They're all mine. And so I say, let it go. And go that second mile, because they've never seen somebody do that before. And when you do that, they're going to wonder, what's going on in your life that you would be willing to do that? Walk that second mile with them. Jesus says, give to those who ask and don't withhold from those who want to borrow, because there's nothing that you have that's yours. You gave up that right when you accepted me as Savior and Lord. So come to me and give it up, because I need you to love them as I have loved you, giving up my life for you. And if I have given up my life for you, what can you give up for them? Now, this isn't an invitation for us to be doormats. I know it sounds like that. The reality is, if we were to dig deeper into Scripture, we would see that when Jesus is standing before the high priest, one of the guards strikes him. And Jesus doesn't just immediately turn and say, hey, you didn't hit this side either. Go ahead and hit me there. He says, why did you hit me? He was seeking an understanding as to why that person felt justified in hitting him. That's not being a doormat. That's asking for clarification. And when Paul is imprisoned in Acts chapter 16 and beaten and treated poorly, he says to the jailer, hey, did you know I'm a Roman citizen entitled to Roman rights? We have an obligation when we see laws being broken to stand up for that which is right. To do other is to not love the way we're called to love. You see this struggle play out with parents who are dealing with children who have substance abuse issues. And instead of trying to cut them off, they enable them. The child gets deeper and deeper into trouble because the parent has misconstrued what love looks like. Love is not a doormat. Love is standing for the law. But it's standing for the law in recognition that you have no rights. God does. And we must lift up God's law. And that's a difficult balance that we fight. Jesus' teachings have been around for 2,000 years. And they've been around through any imaginable form of government that we can come up with. It came up in what was essentially a monarchy with the emperor reigning supreme. And it grew in surrounding countries where there were kings and queens. It has grown through times with fascism, with socialism, with communism, with tribalism, through any other kind of isms that you can put in there. In many instances where the people were nothing more than serfs or servants, serving at the pleasure or displeasure of those in power. And Christianity grew and grew. In fact, it seemed like the more the oppression, the greater Christianity would grow, because there's freedom in Christ. And now we're here. In 21st century America, a democratic republic ruled by law, with freedoms unlike any have seen, really. We have our founding documents that grant us these inalienable rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that declare that all men are created equal in God's sight. We have a nation founded on the notion that we have all of these rights and we should stand up for them and defend them. You may have noticed there's been a lot of conversation about that lately, because as a nation, we have fallen far short of the ideals that were laid forth in those documents. And we're trying to get better. But as you may have noticed, as people fight more and more for the rights, we get more and more divided. There's more and more anger going around and less love and understanding. Because that's what happens when you start standing up for your rights. And that's why Christianity is struggling in our nation today, because it's in our nation's DNA as citizens of this country that we have all of these rights and we've been raised with them. And while our country may give them to us, our God says, "You're mine." Remember that cross you knelt before and you poured out all of yourself and all of your rights? You gave them all to me. And that is just as true for us today as it was true 2,000 years ago. If you are a Christian, you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, but just as importantly, you've accepted Him as your Lord. He has the right to do whatever He wishes with our property. He has the right to do whatever He wishes with our dignity. He has the right to do whatever He wishes with our liberty. He has the right to do whatever He wishes with our lives. And what Jesus is saying in these words, if we're to understand it correctly, is that love, as I have loved you and as I'm calling you to love others, works when you understand that justice and judgment will be meted out by the one true judge, God Almighty. And it may not come down in an earthly court, but it will most certainly come down in a heavenly court. And if you are to love me, if you are to follow me, if you are to be my ambassadors into this world that needs to know you, then you need to trust me as God Almighty. If somebody has wronged you, I'll deal with that. Don't argue. Love them. Just as so God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, He calls on us to give of ourselves, to take up our cross and follow Him. This is the misconception that Jesus is teaching about when He proclaims, "I tell you, turn the other cheek," instead of seeking an eye for an eye. It is not something that comes easily to us, because we have to tamp down our desire for personal justice. We have to love God more and trust that He will do that which is best and right. Because frankly, this world needs to know God's love. And so I urge you today to recognize that it's the same God who says an eye for an eye, who says turn the other cheek. For that God will mete out justice. But thankfully, before He does that, He pours out His love and His mercy and His grace. And He asks us to do the same. So I invite you to do that with all that you have in His name. Amen. Amen. Let us pray.